Ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, page 1251 or page 1168 in the Pew Bible. For the next couple weeks, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Pastor Glenn is gone this week, and so I'll be leading the services today and next Lord's Day evening. And just to get us started, we're going to be in the book of Colossians. I don't know how far we'll get in this series, if we'll be able to come back to it, the times that that I'll be preaching, but we're at least going to begin chapter 1 this morning. So we'll begin this morning. We'll pick it up again tonight. Colossians, a wonderful little book in the New Testament. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We stand for the honor of God and for the honor of His Word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, our text for today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that what we are lacking, you might give us. Father, what we know not, we pray that you might teach us. And Father, what we are not, we ask that you might make us for the sake of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In the summer of 1979, President Jimmy Carter gave a speech to the American people. It was an attempt to lift the spirits of a nation who was a little down in the dumps after a couple decades of challenges. Think about some of the things that happened leading up to Carter's presidency: 3 assassinations in the 1960s, the war in Vietnam, the Watergate scandal, an oil crisis in the 1970s. The title he gave to his speech was this: A Crisis of Confidence. I think that's a good description of what Paul was addressing as he wrote this letter to the Colossian church. Theirs was a crisis of confidence, not in a nation or in a government leader, but a crisis of confidence in faith. A crisis of confidence, really, in Christ. Paul was writing to a group of believers who had come to know the Lord Jesus. They'd heard the gospel, and yet some people apparently had come along and began teaching another gospel. And we don't know the exact nature of this false teaching, but somehow these false teachers were undermining the truth of the gospel. And they were teaching the believers in Colossae that if they wanted to be mature Christians, then yes, they needed to know Jesus, but they also needed to do certain things. They needed to keep certain requirements, follow certain rituals, or have certain religious experiences. And so if they had Jesus and these things, then they could be confident. They could be mature Christians. We don't know, again, exactly who these people were or the full extent of their teaching. We can gather only what Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. But as we think about that, we think about our own lives, and we realize that we too are prone to looking away from Christ and looking toward other means for our confidence. Sometimes we look to our good deeds. Sometimes we look to our knowledge of the Bible, or maybe some other avenue. Think about this. Have you ever thought that maybe God didn't love you because your prayer life was out of sorts, and somehow you needed to get that back on track for God to continue loving you? Or have you ever compared yourself to another Christian and felt that maybe you were just a little cut above them because of the way that you serve the Lord and use your gifts and service to Him, and you see that, I'm not quite like so-and-so. I'm really serving hard for the Lord. And or maybe you've thought that the problem of being in a rut in your spiritual life could be solved by just finding the right book. Go to the Christian bookstore, and if I could just find that right book or that right tool to unlock the mystery of faith, then my confidence would be boosted, my faith would skyrocket, my assurance would rise. All of these, I think, are subtle ways in which we can find our confidence in ourselves rather than in Christ. And it happens so subtly. We don't always recognize it. But our hearts being tainted by sin, we're constantly looking for ways to sort of prop ourselves up. And so we need to discover again what the Apostle Paul discovered and what he shared with the Colossian church. And that's this, that Jesus Christ really is enough. Jesus is better. We heard the praise team sing a moment ago. We have no other king. He really is enough. That's the message that Paul was trying to impress upon this church. And dear people of God, do you know that this morning? Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ really, truly is enough. His death was really, truly sufficient for you. Our passage this morning challenges us to a renewed sense of confidence in Christ. And a couple observations for us as we move through the text. The first is this: we can have confidence because of our confidence in the truth of Christ. Our confidence in the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul's writing to a group of believers that he'd never met before. From as far as we can tell, Paul never visited this church. He didn't know these individuals. And yet he's writing about their faith and their love for the Lord. And you might think, how could Paul, if he didn't know them, how could he write about people like this that he'd never met? Well, maybe it was because Paul had heard from his friend Epaphras, who is mentioned in this passage. Most likely Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, and Epaphras was from the city of Colossae, and he took the gospel back and maybe was one of the ones that started the church there. But Epaphras apparently has brought word to the Apostle Paul about this church. One, about their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus, but also about these false teachers that have come in and were sort of undermining the gospel with their teaching. And so maybe Paul just learned from Epaphras, but I think it's more than that. His confidence, as he writes these opening words, we thank God for you. It's not really about the Colossians themselves. His confidence isn't in them so much as it's in the truth that they have received in the gospel. Listen to what he says in these opening verses. He says, the gospel is growing all over the world. You've heard about this message, verse 5, in the word of truth, which has come to you, and indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. Notice he doesn't say, all over the world, the church is growing. Maybe like the book of Acts, and God added to their number day after day. He's not praising God because the church is growing, although that's happening. What Paul is intent to say to the Colossians is this: the gospel is growing and increasing. The message of Christ is increasing all over the world. Not only that, but the gospel was growing in them. Verses 5 and 6. The gospel is spreading all over the world. Verse 6, which has come to you. It's bearing fruit all over the world. It's growing as it also does among you. And what the Apostle Paul seems to be doing is he wants to reorient their hearts and their minds and their lives to see the truth of the gospel that has come to them. It's a gospel that is spreading across the world, by which that itself is miraculous. Think about how it all began with Christ and his disciples. Just a small group of people in Jerusalem, and now this message of the gospel spreading throughout the world. And Paul says, not only that, but this gospel, this truth, has come to you. It is growing in you. It is changing you. He wanted to remind them of the truth that the gospel had been at work in them, that they were growing and changing because of Christ. Several years ago, Josh McDowell wrote a great little book called More Than a Carpenter. And it's a book that I read when I was in college and just wrestling with questions of faith. And the book is kind of addressing some of those common struggles that people have with the Christian faith, and really just to give evidence as to why we can see that Jesus was more than just a good guy, more than a moral teacher, but that he is in fact the Son of God. It's interesting to me that Josh McDowell, as he writes this little book, he goes through all of these different evidences for the truth of the gospel. But the final chapter, he titles this: He Has Changed My Life. McDowell writes, Jesus Christ is alive. And the fact that I'm alive, doing the things that I do, is evidence that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now, if you don't know anything about Josh McDowell, he was formerly an atheist, or at least an agnostic, bent on disproving Christianity. And yet he became convinced of the truth of the gospel. And God changed his life. And he's saying this: my confidence in Christ stems from my confidence in the truth that I've received. Jesus has changed my life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting these believers to see. He wants to remind them that when doubt creeps in, or when the culture tries to dictate what they can or can't believe, we need to remember this. What is the gospel? What is the truth that we have received? Did Jesus really step down from heaven? Did he really take on flesh? Did he really give his life for us on the cross? Is the gospel God's gospel, or is it the work of man? And of course, the answer is yes, it is God's gospel. Yes, Jesus did do the things that we read about in the scriptures. He did die in our place. And if that's true, and since that is true, Paul is saying we can have confidence in this truth that we've received because it is from God. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, as he said to Timothy this way, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Confidence in the truth we've received. The message that has come to us, it is from God. This is God's book, God's message. It is truth with a capital T. And therefore, we can have confidence in what we have received. In light of this firm conviction, Paul gives a second reason for the believer's confidence. I just put it this way, confidence in the grace of Christ. Confidence first in the truth of Christ, secondly, confidence in the grace of Christ. These opening verses that we've read this morning, verses 1 through 14, are really an opening prayer, as we see often in the epistles. And Paul's prayer continues in verses 9 through 14. And through this prayer, we're not only reminded of the confidence we can have in the truth of the message of Christ, but also the confidence that flows to our hearts as we experience the grace of Christ in the gospel. And what Paul says here in these verses initially sounds quite shocking, to me at least. Listen to verse 12, or I'm sorry, verse 10. We pray this. We pray for you. We pray since the day we've heard about your faith. We pray this so that, in order that, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Really? Live a life worthy of the Lord? Who among us could do that? It's that kind of statement that sometimes causes us to have a lack of confidence or a lack of assurance because we look at our lives and we think, I'm not worthy of the Lord. I'm not living a life that's fully worthy of him. But actually, Paul's words here are not meant to cause us to squirm at our inadequacies or at our feeble faith, but rather they are to bolster our faith in Christ. Because his prayer is not so much about what we are doing to live lives worthy of the Lord, as much as it's about what God has done for us in Christ and what God is doing. Again, look at verses 10 and 11. So we pray this, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How? Bearing fruit in every good work. Paul's prayer is that we would bear fruit. And again, we're thinking, okay, I must bear fruit. I must do things. I must grow in my faith to prove that I'm living a life worthy of God. But I ask you to think about what the Lord Jesus taught us. What did Jesus teach us about bearing fruit? John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we bear fruit? By abiding in Christ. Because it is Christ at work in us that is changing us, growing us, bearing fruit in our lives. So live a life worthy of the Lord because Christ is at work in you. And as you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. But secondly, Paul prays that we might grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, where does this knowledge come from? Well, of course, it comes from, in part, opening the Bible and reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, coming to church, listening to God's Word be expounded. We need to be in the Word. So, yeah, that's true. That's part of it. But look back at verse 9. What does Paul say in his prayer? Since the day we've heard about your faith, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge. Now, that's a passive verb. That means that it's not saying fill yourself with knowledge, saying that you might be filled. Sometimes referred to as a divine passive, meaning that the implication is God is the one that's doing it. I pray that God would fill you with knowledge of himself. And in fact, we can be confident that God will do this in the life of a believer. Why? Because he's put his Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who teaches us all things. And so Paul is saying, I pray that God would more and more fill you with knowledge of himself by means of the Spirit in you. And thirdly, he adds, being strengthened with power. Well, again, we might ask, whose power is Paul praying? I pray that you might strengthen yourself so that you might be strong and bold for the Lord. Stir up this strength. No, he's praying that we might be strengthened by God. It's the power of Christ at work in us. The power that we sing about. In fact, we'll sing about this morning in that wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone. Think about these words, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The point is this, the confidence that we have is that God is the one who is bearing fruit in our lives. God is the one who's filling us with knowledge of himself. God is the one who strengthens us with his power. Now, I want you to know something this morning. I know you guys. You say, well, Pastor Matt, you've been gone for about 10 years, and you've only been back a few weeks. How could you possibly know us? Well, I know you because I know myself. I know my own heart. And I know how easy it is on Sunday morning to sing along a song like In Christ Alone, to hear the wonderful truths that if we belong to Christ, that his power and grace are at work in our lives, that he's put his Spirit in us. God dwells in us. It's easy to hear those truths proclaimed on Sunday morning. And we can nod along and say, amen. But then Monday hits. And we get frustrated because already at the beginning of the day, our quiet time is interrupted. It's cut short for some reason, maybe an emergency, or we get called in to work early, or whatever it is. Or maybe we didn't get enough sleep, and so we're a little cranky. And we take out that crankiness on our coworkers or our family, and we do those things, and we catch ourselves and we think, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I need to try harder. And that's the subtle, dangerous thought that creeps into our hearts. I need to try harder to be better. And there's some truth to that, of course. The Christian life is not a completely passive life. God does call us to use holy sweat as we seek him. We should try. We should put effort into walking in holiness, of course, relying on Christ. But see, it's like we suddenly forget in the midst of daily life that it's Christ in us that causes us to change. It's Christ in us that causes us to grow and bear fruit. And in those moments, it's like we forget that nothing has changed in terms of our relationship with Christ. We feel condemned because we've messed up once again, and we think we've got to earn our way back to God's good graces. But nothing has changed in our relationship with Christ. His power is still in us. He is still in us. We don't need to work our way back to God, into his good graces. We simply need to turn to Christ and declare again, no power of hell, no scheme of man, not even my own sinful heart can pluck me from his hand. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. And so what are we to do then if our confidence is not in ourselves? If our confidence is to be found in Christ, the one who bears fruit in us, the one who fills us with knowledge, the one who strengthens us, then what are we to do? Paul has given us a sort of application. How do we respond to this? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. That is our response to what God has done for us. To me, verses 12 through 14 are the most amazing verses in this section. Paul says that in light of everything that we've heard about our confidence in Christ, and he's pointing the Colossian church to Jesus, saying, don't undermine your faith in Christ, your confidence in Christ, by trying to add to what he's already done. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and give thanks to the Father. But notice why. Why is it and how is it that we can live this way? How can we live a life of gratitude to God? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. We can live with confidence. We can live a life worthy of the Lord, not because of anything that we've done or anything that we can do or will do, but rather because through Christ, God has already qualified us. We live in a world that demands qualifications. Doctors, lawyers, pastors, mechanics. We want somebody who's trained, who knows what they're doing, who's studied, who has a degree or a certificate. Nobody wants to go to a dentist that doesn't have any qualifications. That's a good place for an amen. I certainly don't. You don't want a dentist who's just trying to figure it out as they go. So what is it that qualifies us as we think about our relationship with Christ, as we think about our faith? How can we say, God, I want to live a life worthy of you, but how can I do that? What is the qualification that you've given me? Well, God says this, I have qualified you because of my Son. In him, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your qualification is Christ. Oh, people of God, how quickly we forget this. You know, all of us at times feel unworthy. Daily, we fall short of God's perfect righteousness. And we imagine sometimes that God is sitting up in heaven, counting our mistakes, waiting to drop the hammer on us. So what do? We work hard. We try to boost our confidence by being good, doing better. Thinking that if we can just do enough, then maybe we'll be good enough. What anxiety and fear and worry we sometimes carry in our hearts because we forget that Jesus Christ really, truly is enough. If you've trusted in Christ this morning, then your confidence is this. You have been qualified in Christ who has redeemed you. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, you've never placed your faith in him, maybe you're waiting till you can get everything in order so you can clean up yourself and become worthy of this God that you so desperately want to know. But I want you to know the good news this morning. It's a losing battle. You can't do it. You say, well, why is that good news? It's terrible news. It's good news because none of us can do it. There's nothing that we can do. There's no confidence to be found.
I need to make one announcement.
Yeah.
Okay. I need the owner of a black Jeep parked right out here to meet me in the back, please. Black Jeep right out here, Jeep Wrangler. Sorry.
Yeah. I thought I did something wrong. I thought it was good up until that point. Sorry. If that's you this morning, know that there's no confidence to be found in yourself. The only thing you can do is turn to Christ, to confess that you are a sinner in need of his forgiveness, and to know that it's only by faith in Christ who died and rose again for you that you can have that assurance. And that offer is open to any and all who would come to Jesus in faith. And when you do that, you'll find that the truth that is spoken about here will be true of you. God will qualify you for heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he has done for you in Christ. Turn to him today. The application of this message is really quite simple, yet it's more challenging to put into practice. But the call of Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14, it says, let your confidence be found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your great love and grace. Father, again, we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we try to prop ourselves up, to make ourselves look good so that somehow we might feel worthy. Father, we pray this morning that we would learn to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on you, because our qualification is found in you and in you alone. Jesus, we thank you for your great love and sacrifice. We thank you that we can come to you just as we are. And Father, that you will be at work in us. You will change us by your grace. Lord, give us that confidence this morning that we might walk in newness of life, in joy, in peace, all because we know that it is in you that our hope is found. Lord, we make this our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.